In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. 50 years. Happy anniversary. What a joyful opportunity it is to consider those who have gone before us, to look back at old pictures, remember so many people who are instrumental in our lives in ways very tangible and in ways intangible, doing unsung work so that we could have and enjoy what we have and enjoy here today. And what a wonderful opportunity is also to look forward to what the future holds, to see how God has blessed us, and to see how we can lean forward into those blessings to continue His work. For the 50-year anniversary, my first impulse to preach was to go back to the very first sermon I preached here at Faith, which would have been as a vicar in 2005. I think Faith's very first vicar. And the problem with it is, as I looked at that sermon, I realized it was no good. What on earth did I do to you poor people? Now, on the other hand, when you get a chance to go over to Agape and you see the slideshow and the photos of how young I used to be, what on earth did you do to me? History has a way of humbling us a bit, does it not? And that's why we have such a perfect text here in the dedication of the temple, and we hear Solomon's words. That history can humble us. It can humble any church, I think. 1,000 years or so is how long that temple lasted. Now, true enough, it got knocked down in 587. It got up, and it got put back up shortly thereafter, and it was in such a miserable state in comparison to the original glory that at the celebration, they couldn't tell if the people were laughing and rejoicing or weeping and crying. But up it went, and it was refurbished by Herod and was there for Jesus to cleanse, as recorded in John 2, and back to that in just a moment. 1,000 years. And the thing about that temple that most people don't know is how important that site was. Remember the story of Abraham and Isaac all the way back? Yeah. God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. Do you know, you remember how hard it was to come by that son? Yeah. Abraham had received God's promise, and Abraham was well beyond the ability of begetting children. The child came, and that Isaac was his only begotten son. Precious, firstborn, the son of promise. God said, I want you to take that son of yours up to the Mount of Moriah, and there I want you to sacrifice him to me. And what a fascinating picture we have in that text, not only of the events that day, but in the shadows they cast so many hundreds of years later. Because there is the only begotten son, and he's walking up Mount Moriah, up that hill, and on his back is what? The wood of the sacrifice. Not unlike Jesus at all, walking up Mount Calvary with the wood of the sacrifice on his back. And you see the faith of both Abraham and Isaac, do you not? You see the faith of Abraham in that he tells his servants, stay here. We, plural, will be coming back. Even if I do sacrifice this, my only begotten son, God will raise him up again, for he is the son of promise. Through him the Messiah is coming. And you see the faith of Isaac as well, as Pastor Hodel is fond of pointing out, and we sure do miss him today. You know, Isaac could have gotten away rather easily. A little punch to Dad's gut, and he could have been off and running. But he chose to be the willing sacrifice and to lay down and die, just like our Lord Jesus. Now, as the knife is raised and Abraham is about to do the deed, what happens? The angel of the Lord says, stop. Hold up. And the angel of the Lord points over to a thicket. And what's there? A ram. A ram with its head, with its horns caught in the thicket. And we see there a foreshadowing of the substitute, do we not? When Christ comes onto the scene, John the Baptist points to him and says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And so we see not a ram, but a lamb. And his head caught not in a thicket, but in thorns. And the angel of the Lord says, "On the mount of the Lord it will be provided." Now fast forward hundreds of years, and on that very mount, Solomon is dedicating his temple. Now fast forward from that 1,000 years, and our Lord Jesus is just outside of the temple, just outside of Jerusalem, offering his sacrifice for us, not only for us, but for the whole world. A little history is a humbling thing, is it not? So that he might save you, this Lamb who knew no sin became your sin. Your unclean words he takes into his own clean lips, and therefore he is struck. Your unclean deeds he takes into his own perfectly clean flesh, and therefore he is scourged. Your unclean thoughts he takes as his own, and therefore he is crowned with thorns. He bears your sins, the scriptures say, in his body, on the cross. He is the Lamb of God, and God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Upon him was the punishment that brought us peace with God. Only by becoming your sin and mine could he make you and me righteous before God. And that is what he's done. Now, in our text, in Solomon's dedication, he's got this word, and you may want to open up your service folder and take a look. It's verse 25. This is the key to understanding something deeper about this temple, something that Solomon and David both foresaw. Verse 25, Solomon says, "Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, what you have promised him." That's what faith is it not? Holding God to his promises. And what had he promised David? For that, you have to take a field trip off to 2 Samuel 7. Don't worry, I've done it for you. Are you ready for this? Also, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up for your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. You see, God's promise to David, the promise that Solomon is recalling, is that a son of David would come and he would build a house for God's name. Now you think, well, this has to be about Jesus, right? Yes, right. But when did he ever build a house of God? I don't know. You're the pastor, not me. Okay, I'll tell you. John 2. Jesus goes into the temple, and there he finds it full of all sorts of thievery, does he not? And money changers, and he upsets the tables, and he fashions a whip of cords, and he cleanses the temple, and then afterward, here's the juicy part. He says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it again." What is he talking about? The temple he was speaking about was his body, destroyed on the cross and 3 days later raised again from the dead. So what house is it that he has built upon which the name of God dwells? That house, that temple, is Jesus himself. Now, earlier I said faith has nothing on the temple of God. Did I not? I was quite wrong. What is faith? Our little tiny church here in this little corner of the world in comparison to that great temple? Why, it's superior in every way. Because we have the new temple, the superior temple, the temple to which that old temple merely pointed. And that temple is the very presence of the Word made flesh, the Word who tabernacles temples among us. You say, yes, Pastor, well, how do I have access to this Jesus, to this flesh and blood, to this temple? Funny you should ask, is that not the very thing that Jesus says is the New Testament? Take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood, given and shed for you for your forgiveness. The author of Hebrews says that his flesh is the veil, and through his flesh we enter the new holiest of holies. Our Lord Jesus makes himself present here in this little church. He, the living temple, the final temple. And what we have here trumps everything they had in the Old Testament. The early church understood this, and I promise this is my final point. I told Pastor Sheik that we were going to keep this short. What I really meant, apparently, is that he was going to keep it short. I'm sorry. The early church understood this. Isaiah had a vision in that old temple, and they wanted us to never forget that that old temple pointed to the superior temple, and that's what we have in the Lord's Supper. So they took that famous song of Isaiah's and they put it in our liturgy. We know it as the Sanctus. Do you remember how that goes? Well, it's a little misleading when I said it's Isaiah's song, because it's not. He's there in the temple, and what he sees are the two seraphim, six-winged angelic beings. With two, they're veiling their face. With two, they're veiling their feet. And with two, they're flying in midair. And they are shouting, Kadosh, 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 Yahweh Sabaoth. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. It's the Sanctus as we know it. And as they say this, the very temple itself shakes, and the altar of incense billows, and the whole room fills with smoke. And Isaiah falls flat on his face and says, woe is me. I, a poor, miserable sinner. No, he wasn't Lutheran yet. No. But he did fall down and confess that he was a man of unclean lips and a people of unclean lips. And the early church understood that when we come before this altar where Jesus places his body and blood, we are coming into the holiest of holies of that temple. We are coming before the Holy One of Israel. And we too confess our sins. In Isaiah's vision, one of the great seraphim who was chanting goes over to the altar and plucks out a coal and comes right at his lips. And he touches the coal to Isaiah's lips and he says, your sin has been atoned for. You say, well, what on earth do we have like that, Pastor? There's no six-winged seraphim serving us communion on Sunday mornings. Come on. Ah, we live by faith and not by sight. You have something far better than that seraphim bringing a hot coal to your lips. You have the Lord Jesus himself. From the altar, he takes not a hot coal, but his own body and his own blood, and he touches them to your lips and to mine, and he says, your sins have been atoned for you, for the forgiveness of all your sins. This is the legacy of faith. This is what we have, what we have had in the past, and what we will strive with God's grace and mercy to have in the future, that this might be a house of prayer for all people, that this might be a place where sinners can find the Lord Jesus and be forgiven everything. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Please rise.